Today we're going to see about the message of the Advent. What was the message that the messengers were preaching? The main verse is Daniel 8:14, which says, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." This was the main Bible verse that the Millerites were focusing on. It mentions the sanctuary, and the only description of sanctuary we find is either the Jewish tabernacle in the wilderness, or Solomon's temple, or Zerubbabel's temple, or the temple in Ezekiel, but they all follow the same pattern, right? You have a holy place, the first apartment, and a most holy place, which is the second apartment. The people in Miller's time almost universally believed that the temple to be cleansed at the end of the 2300 days was the earth by fire, right? So they thought that the cleansing of the temple was the purifying of the earth by fire at the coming of Christ. So they automatically concluded that when the sanctuary was to be cleansed, then Jesus would come. But they didn't have a Bible base for that. There's no biblical base to say that the sanctuary to be cleansed is the earth. Let's try to understand what was the context where the verse of Daniel 8:14 was based on. Let's try to see what happens after Daniel hears the word saying, "Unto 2,300 evenings and mornings or days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." What happened right after? Let's read together here. "And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man." So Daniel tried to understand what it meant. What does it mean, 2,300 days? "Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And then he sees the appearance of a man. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground." So what happened to Daniel as the angel tried to explain to him? What did we see here? He falls down, right? He fainted. Basically, the vision was so powerful and the meaning was so strong, he understood that there was such an import to this, that he just fainted as the explanation was coming. Look at the last verses there, when Gabriel tells Daniel to seal up the vision. Daniel says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." So he tried to understand, but he couldn't. He couldn't understand the whole thing. He could understand part of it, because part was explained. But did the angel anywhere in chapter 8 states where the vision would start? Is there a starting point? There's not. So Daniel, when he's trying to understand, there's points missing. There are some key explanations missing. So we begin to understand why the vision is divided into two parts, chapter 8 and chapter 9. It's not just one part, it's two parts. Gabriel is commanded to explain to Daniel the vision of chapter 8. Daniel fainted and could not receive any more information. Gabriel then explains only a portion of chapter 8, And in chapter 9, Gabriel comes back to continue the explanation. Look what it says in Daniel 9, verse 22-23. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom what? Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. That means in the earlier vision. He had seen somebody there, and it was the angel. He recognized the angel, and he said, oh, this is the one that I saw before. So Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, pay attention to the two words, matter and vision. Vision we already know. Chapter 8, he says, in the such and such year, I think it was the third year of Belshazzar, or in a certain year of Belshazzar, I had visions that passed before me. So he says, now understand the vision of chapter 8. The word translated matter in Hebrew is the word davar, or word. So Gabriel is telling Daniel, understand the word, or, in other words, understand what was spoken. A word is spoken, right? So understand something that was spoken. Not something that he just saw in chapter 8, but the part that was spoken. Okay? So what was spoken in chapter 8? Well, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What specifically did Gabriel come back to explain to Daniel? The part that was spoken, the 2,300 days, right? So Daniel 8 and 9 are intrinsically connected. Gabriel comes to finish the explanation of what was spoken in the vision of chapter 8. He begins with 70 weeks in order to show where to start the 2,300 days. He says that the 70 weeks are determined, and the Hebrew there is hata, that means to cut. It is, they are cut from the main portion, that means 2,300 days. So if 70 weeks are 70 times 7, it's a total of 490. So which one is greater, 2,300 days or 490 days? 2,300 days, right? 70 weeks, that means 490, is cut from the total, the big pie. So if we look at a pie structure, you can see here, the total is 2,300 days. The 70 weeks are determined just for the Jewish people. Because the angel, Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined for thy people. So that was the special time allotted to the Jews. And it's taken out of the 2,300 days. It marks the beginning of the 2,300 days. So you have a remaining 1,810 years left to the 2,300 days. Miller was one of the most prominent people to understand this, and most clearly to state it. He understood that Daniel 8 and 9 were together. They were part of the same vision. So based on the year, day-to-year principle, such as one day in Bible prophecy equals 1 year, Miller understood that if he found the starting point for the 70 weeks, he would have known, he would find the starting point for the 2,300 days, and therefore he would know when it would end. What was to happen at the end? when the sanctuary was to be cleansed, what did they understand that was to happen? Jesus would come, right? Because Jesus would come, the earth would be purified by fire, and that was the beginning of the new life. It would be heaven on earth. So he said, if we can figure out the beginning of the 70 weeks, we will know when Jesus will come. That's what they understood. What was the mistake? Not in the computation, right? But in the event to happen at the end. Just like the disciples. They expected Jesus to be crowned the Messiah. As Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they said, this is the time. The Messiah now will be crowned. Jesus will be crowned. He will establish his kingdom. And then what happens? He dies. So their hopes were dashed to pieces also. But they were revived later, just like the Advent people were revived. So when do we start the 490 years? What is the date to start? At the decree of Artaxerxes, right? In the year 457. The decree is found in Ezra chapter 7. This decree not only restores the temple, but it restores the Jewish commonwealth. It even sets magistrates, which is the civil part of the commonwealth. So Ezra chapter 7, verses 12 through 26. It says there, I don't know if you've seen the decree before, but this is what it says. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Perfect peace and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before God, before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river. And which river is he mentioning here? The Euphrates, right? So all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that means on the west of the Euphrates, that's involving Syria, you know, Lebanon, Jordan, and Israel, which back then was not very powerful. Israel was just Jerusalem was not powerful at all. It didn't even have walls built up. The people were very vulnerable, the people that were left in the land. Because Nebuchadnezzar, when he came, he left some people there, the poorer people. So they weren't able to defend themselves. They didn't have protection of cities. And now he says all the treasures of the Euphrates, he will make a decree to them. And this is the decree, that whatsoever Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? What is he making provision for? For the house of God, right? He's making provision for the temple, for it to be reestablished. But he doesn't stop there. That's why this decree is so complete. That's why it marks the starting point of the 70 weeks. Look at verse 24 and on. Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Now pay attention to verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. So he restores the temple service, he restores the civil magistracy, and he restores the law system, saying judgment shall be executed upon those that do not obey. Do you see how complete is this decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? This marks the beginning of the 490 years. This decree was given in the autumn of 457 BC. It was from there that the 70 weeks were to start. 70 weeks are 490 literal years. So if you make a calculation here, just a simple one, we will come to the wrong year. But just for you to understand what the Millerites did. Minus 457, that means beginning before Christ in the year 457, plus 2300 years equals 1843. Do you understand why they came to 1843? But this is not correct, because the decree was not issued in the beginning of the year 457 BC. If it was on the first day of the year, then it would still finish in 1843, but it wasn't. It was given in the autumn of 457. That means part of the year was already passed. Therefore, the same portion that was already passed has to be counted now into 1844. That's why we come not to 1843, but to 1844 in the autumn. So, in the beginning they didn't see this. As we saw, Charles Fitch and Apollos Hale prepared the chart and the 1843 chart, and in that chart they come to 1843. Look at here, at this portion here. 2300 days minus 457 equals 1843. The calculation is correct, but they fail to understand that the portion of the year that had elapsed needs to be now put into 1844. We saw this before. This was a fulfillment, or they understood it to be a fulfillment of Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And verse 2 says specifically, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables." They made it so plain that it would be almost as if people could read while they ran. It was so clear. It was so fast to understand. You just see the graphs, you see the statue, you see the animals, you see the numbers. And you're like, yes, that's true. It makes sense. Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming in the year 1843, right? That's what they understood. But the year passed, and they went through the first disappointment. Ellen White, commenting this in The Christian Experience and Teaching, page 49 and onwards, she says, "Our calculation of the prophetic time was so simple and plain that even children could understand it. From the date of the decree of the king of Persia, found in Ezra 7, which was given in 457 before Christ, the 2300 years of Daniel 8 were supposed to terminate with 1843. Accordingly, we looked to the end of this year for the coming of the Lord. We were sadly disappointed when the year entirely passed away and the Savior had not come. It was not at first perceived that if the decree did not go forth at the beginning of the year 457 BC, the 2300 years would not be completed at the close of 1843. But it was ascertained that the decree was given near the close of the year 457 BC, and therefore the prophetic period must reach to the fall of the year 1844. Therefore, the vision of time did not tarry, though it had seemed to do so." Now let's just read here in Habakkuk. What does it say here? What does it read? "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Though it seemed to tarry, to delay, there was no delay." Their understanding was incorrect. So she says, "Therefore, the vision of time did not tarry, though it had seemed to do so. We learned to rest upon the language of the prophet. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Back to verse 3. "God tested and proved His people by the passing of the time in 1843. The mistake made in reckoning the prophetic periods was not at once discovered, even by the learned man who opposed the views of those who were looking for Christ's coming. Scholars declared that Mr. Miller was right in his calculation of time, though they disputed him in regard to the event that crowned that period. But they and the waiting people of God were in a common error on the question of time. Those who had been disappointed were not long left in darkness, for in searching the prophetic periods with earnest prayer, the error was discovered in the tracing of the prophetic pencil down through the tarrying time. In the joyful expectation of the coming of Christ, the apparent tarrying of the vision had not been taken into account and was a sad and unlooked for surprise. Yet this very trial was necessary to develop and strengthen the sincere believers in the truth." Now, think with me, there was one point in time that Christ gave a speech, and His followers, many of the disciples, not the 12, but the other disciples, said, "This discourse, this speech is hard. Who can bear it?" And they left. And so many people left that Christ came to the disciples and said, "Will you also leave me?" And Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So Christ was making it easier for them for when He would be crucified. Ellen White specifically mentions this. She says, if this didn't happen, and the disciples, all the multitude that wasn't really committed to Christ saw that He would die, the 12 would see the multitudes leaving at the same time. And it would make it even harder for them, and I think possibly they might even give up faith. So Christ purged His followers from those that were not truly followers at heart. They were first weeded out, And then the ones that remained until the end were able to continue faithfully. Their faith was tested, but they continued. The same thing happened here. It was like the superficial believers, those that were not truly at heart, were weeded out in the first disappointment. Then they were able to come to a second one, which was even harder. If we see the prophetic timeline, we will see that the first decree then, starting at 457 BC, would take, the 70 weeks would take all the way to AD 34, at the death of Stephen. That first part, or the 490 years, marked the beginning of the 2300 years as well. That's the starting point. If we see that, we will see that it extends into the autumn of 1844. That's when the sanctuary was to be cleansed. And we will see the explanation here. Let's read from Great Controversy. This is an amazing explanation. This is probably the clearest that anybody has done on explaining the whole matter of 2300 days and 1844. Okay, so pay close attention here. We'll just read, it's a few paragraphs, but it will be worth it. In the seventh chapter of Ezra, the decree is found, verses 12 through 26. We already read that one. In its completest form, it was issued by Artaxerxes, king of Persia, in 457 BC. But in Ezra 6:14, the house of the Lord at Jerusalem is said to have been built according to the commandment, in the margin says decree, of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. These three kings, in originating, reaffirming, and completing the decree, brought it to perfection, to the perfection required by the prophecy to mark the beginning of the 2300 years. Taking 457 BC, the time when the decree was completed, as the date of the commandment, every specification of the prophecy concerning the 70 weeks was seen to have been fulfilled. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, namely 69 weeks or 483 years. Take a look at the graph again. Do you see it there? From, what did she say? From the going forth of the decree unto the Messiah, the Prince, 483 years or 69 weeks. Do you see that? It doesn't say until Jesus was born. Do you realize that? It says unto the Messiah. Messiah means anointed, right? So let's see here. 483 years. We are reading here. The decree of Artaxerxes went into effect in the autumn of 457. From this date, 483 years extend to the autumn of AD 27. This is amazing. Look at that. At that time, this prophecy was fulfilled. The word Messiah signifies the anointed one. In the autumn of AD 27, Christ was baptized by John and received the anointing of the Spirit. See how perfect this is fulfilled. This is amazing. The Apostle Peter testifies that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Acts 10 verse 38. And the Savior himself declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Luke 4 verse 18. After his baptism, he went into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Which time was fulfilled? The 483 years, the 69 weeks, that time was fulfilled. Now, let's continue. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The week here brought to view is the last of the 70. It is the last 7 years of the period allotted specially to the Jews. During this time, extending from AD 27 to AD 34, Christ, at first in person, and afterward by his disciples, extended the gospel invitation especially to the Jews. As the apostles went forth with the good tidings of the kingdom, the Savior's direction was, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6. "In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." In AD 31, 3.5 years after his baptism, our Lord was crucified. Do you understand that it's talking about the last week? Half a week is 3.5 days, or if it's prophetic, 3.5 years. In the middle of that last week, or the 7 years, from AD 27 to AD 34, in the middle, in the spring of AD 31, Christ was crucified. Exactly in the middle. So if you see the graph again, here, you have the 7 years, or the last week, the 70th week. In the beginning, Christ is baptized. That's the autumn of the year 27. In the spring of 31, Christ is crucified. The sacrifice and the oblation ceased, because the real Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, was then sacrificed. No more need for sacrifices and offerings such as they were doing before, of lambs and goats and other animals. That was the half of the last 7 years, or the last week. And then the death of Stephen marks the end of that week. So in AD 31, 3.5 years after his baptism, our Lord was crucified. With the great sacrifice offered upon Calvary, ended that system of offerings which for 4,000 years had pointed forward to the Lamb of God. Type had met antitype, and all the sacrifices and oblations of the ceremonial system were there to cease. The 70 weeks, or 490 years, especially allotted to the Jews, ended, as we have seen in AD 34. At that time, through the action of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the nation sealed its rejection of the gospel by the martyrdom of Stephen and the persecution of the followers of Christ. Then the message of salvation, no longer restricted to the chosen people, was given to the world. The disciples, forced by persecution to flee from Jerusalem, went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Peter, divinely guided, opened the gospel to the centurion of Caesarea, the God-fearing Cornelius. And the ardent Paul, won to the faith of Christ, was commissioned to carry the glad tidings far hence unto the Gentiles. So the first part here is to the Jews, the 70 weeks. After this, after the year 34 AD, it's to the Gentiles. It opens to the Gentiles. Thus far, every specification of the prophecies is strikingly fulfilled. In the beginning of the 70 weeks is fixed beyond question at 457 BC, and their expiration in AD 34. From this data, there is no difficulty in finding the termination of the 2300 days. The 70 weeks, 490 days, having been cut off from the 2300, there were 1810 days remaining. After the end of 490 days, the 1810 days were still to be fulfilled. From AD 34, 1810 years extend to 1844. Consequently, the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14 terminate in 1844. At the expiration of this great prophetic period, upon the testimony of the angel of God, the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Thus, the time of the cleansing of the sanctuary which was almost universally believed to take place at the second advent, was definitely pointed out. Did you understand this part? They had a clear understanding of the dates. If 2300 days are the total, and they could mark exactly the beginning, they could mark exactly the end, and if the only thing they knew was to happen at the end was the coming of Jesus, they were certain, right? So we will stop here, and in the next period, we will continue with the message that was given. We will come to the point of the midnight cry to understand what it was and how did it spread throughout America. How did it affect even the understanding that the Millerites had of when Jesus would come?